God's providence is often very hard to understand. I think it's especially hard to understand when we lose a fellow church member or when we lose a friend. These past two Wednesdays, we've had to say farewell officially to two of our communicant members. And on Friday, I had word of the death of a person who was a communicant member of the Geneva Reformed Presbyterian Church just before the merger. Severed fellowship hurts. But when those who die evidence a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't mourn as those who mourn without hope. But our mourning is rich with hope in the resurrection of Jesus and in the resurrection of the living and the dead at the return of Jesus. We all suffer when fellowship is broken. But when Christians go to be with the Lord, there is mingled with the mourning rejoicing. This morning, John is going to direct our attention to another sort of rupture in fellowship. We remember that John, in this letter of 1 John, is concerned, among other reasons, that we would have fellowship with one another, and that fellowship that we would have with one another would be similar to that fellowship that John enjoyed with the believers of his day, because that fellowship is rooted in the Father and in Jesus Christ, his Son. So now, second chapter of 1 John, verses 18 through 27, will set before us another sort of rupturing of fellowship. 2 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You have been anointed by the Holy One. You have knowledge, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would speak to us from these your words. That we would be encouraged, that we would be secured in our fellowship, who would delight in our anointing, who would stand firm in the truth, and that we would do so together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Antichrists are here. That's the implication, is it not, of these 10 verses. And that's sad. That's very sad, because we know the outcome of those who die setting themselves against Christ Jesus. John tells us, I submit, three things about Antichrist that when we come to appreciate, it will, I trust, secure our fellowship one with another. As you can see in the outline, I'm suggesting there are three things that we must understand about Antichrist. John begins with the age of Antichrist. It's not how old they are. It's the time period, the age of Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Now, John wrote this to readers in the first century A.D. In the first century A.D., he said it is the last hour. Now, what does he mean by the last hour? Because he's the only biblical writer who uses this phrase, the last hour. In his gospel, John uses the phrase the last day 7 times, 6 of which are there in your outline. Most of us, I think, will remember in the 11th chapter of his gospel, in the 24th verse, Mary, speaking about her brother Lazarus, says, I know that he will be resurrected in the last day. And the 5 other times that it's used, the last day, it's used in reference to the end of human history as we understand it just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. So does the last hour of this letter correspond with the last day in the gospel? Well, I trust that we can see it certainly does not, because John is talking in this about something that is going to come, the Antichrist. And presently, there are many antichrists. So he's not talking about that last few moments right there at the coming of Jesus. He's got to be talking about some other time. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 2, there we read that Jesus is that one whom God sent to speak to us in these last days. So what does he say? But in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Then Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, cites the prophet Joel in reference to the time just after Jesus ascends. And he says, in these last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. What has just happened? Well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has taken place on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits of Jesus' resurrection, as promised, has taken place. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it would seem, I trust, to understand that these last days of which we've read speak about that time that speaks of Jesus' coming until the time that Jesus will return. And it's in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, that I think we find the clearest reference to the fact that the last hour, referring to the last days that are spoken about here by Paul, he says this. But understand this, that in these last days there will come times of difficulty. Now listen to the description of the times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on and on and on. The description of life in these last days. Certainly it was true in John's day and Paul's day, just as true as it is today. There are people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, and on it goes. So I would submit the last hour of our text is indeed the period of time between the first and the second comings of Jesus. And therefore, it's speaking of this present age. And another reason why he says this present age is identified by as being the age of Antichrist is because people are leaving the visible church. People are leaving the visible church. And parenthetically, you see, this is why membership in the visible church is important. Because it's in that visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ that the fellowship of which John is concerned, that we are to enjoy one with another along with him, takes place. Because it's here we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the age of the Antichrist is this present age from the coming of Christ until his return. Now, the second thing I would submit that John wants us to appreciate is what I'm calling the absurdity of Antichrist. Why is it that those who are labeled by John as Antichrists are leaving the church? Well, John tells us that they're leaving the church because they deny Jesus is the Christ. They leave the church because they deny Jesus is the Christ. And John says they are liars. Have you ever had a conversation with a person who professes to be a Mormon or a person who professes to be a Jehovah Witness? And if you have a conversation with such individuals, I submit that a good thing to do is propose to them that foundational question that Jesus proposes to everyone. Who do you say the Son of Man is? And what was Peter's response? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're the Christ of God. And that's what brings the people of God together in the fellowship of the saints. That common confession of Jesus is the Christ. We're here this morning because we appreciate Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does it mean to say he is the Christ? Well, that word Christ in the Greek is the translation of the word Messiah in the Hebrew. And we understand that Messiah and we understand the word Christ is to anoint. The anointed one. As we go back through the Old Testament, what do we find? We find prophets. We find priests. We find kings, all of whom are anointed ones. And if you would like to jot down a couple of verses that show this, you might want to write down Isaiah 61:1. There's the anointing of prophets. You might want to write down Exodus 29:7. There's the anointing of priests. You might want to write down 1 Samuel 16, verses 3 and 12. There's the anointing of kings. And as we find the scriptures unfolding from new into old, what do we find? Well, we find Christ. We find Messiah. We find Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, saying, He is the Anointed One. Indeed, the scriptures of the New Testament are replete with passages that set that forth for us. But I just want to take us to the Gospel of John. And take us to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus, the prophet, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. And then down in verse 29, when John the Baptizer says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the priest, who would offer Himself as the propitiation for our sins. And we simply go on into the second chapter of John and we read the beginning verses of that chapter. And what do we find? We find the mother of Jesus saying to the servants, Do whatever He tells you. And what does Jesus do? Bring me water. And what does He do? He makes the water into wine. Here's the King. The King who's to be obeyed. The King who is able to, in the power of His kingship, do these miraculous signs. The entire New Testament is written to show us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Indeed, He is the Anointed One to whom all the respective prophets, priests, and kings point. So what does it matter if we deny Jesus is the Christ? What is it if we deny Jesus is the Son? Well, what does the Bible say? What does John say? John tells us if we deny that Jesus is the Son, is the Messiah, we're denying the Father. But how many of us know people who say, Oh, I believe in God. What about His Christ? What about His Christ? Our world is full of those who say, I believe in the Father. I'm a child of God because He's the one that made us all. But don't give me this Christ stuff. If you deny the Son, deny the Father. But ultimately, the absurdity of the Antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Christ is that in effect they're saying, I don't need satisfaction for my sin. I don't need salvation. I don't need Christ and His finished work in my behalf so that I would avert the wrath of God that I deserve because of my sin. That's the absurdity of the Antichrist in denying Christ, the Anointed One, the prophet, the priest, and the King of God who secures for the people of God their salvation, who indeed dies for the sins of the world. So you find Jeremiah 17:5, yesterday's passage, if you used our daily bread, the absurdity of the Antichrist. So I think Jeremiah captures it there in that verse. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from God. What does the phrase believe in America conjure up in light of Jeremiah 17 and verse 5? The absurdity of the Antichrist as they believe that they're able to save themselves. There's no need of Messiah. There's no need of Christ. We're strong enough. We're intelligent enough. We don't need anything more than God. Don't tell us we need Christ. Well, what then is the antidote? What is the antidote to Antichrist? The antidote to Antichrist is multifaceted. One may argue an antidote to Antichrist is that we remain in the fellowship of the saints. That we remain in the fellowship of the saints. They left. Why did they leave? They left because they were not of us. They didn't have the same birth that we enjoyed. The work of the Holy Spirit that brings about regeneration so that we who are dead in our sins are made alive in Christ. And in our aliveness in Christ, we lay hold of Him by grace through faith, knowing Him to be our Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, the one who effects for us our salvation. That didn't happen to them. How do we know? Well, because they left us. Because they were not of us. So the antidote, at least an antidote to the Antichrist is that we remain in the fellowship of the saints, where we continue to encourage one another. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? What is Jesus doing? What will Jesus do? But it's far more than that, isn't it? It's far more than that. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. By the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need of anyone, that anyone should teach you. But His anointing teaches you about everything. And is true and is no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Abide in Him. John sets before us, does he not, how it is that this anointing that he says we enjoy. That Greek word is part and parcel of that Greek word that then becomes the title of Jesus the Christ. And then it's not hard for us to appreciate how we who are in Him are the Christians, the anointed ones. And how is it that we are anointed? We are anointed as the Holy Spirit comes and works His salvation in us and fills us and unites us to Jesus Christ. And so I've put in our outline answer 32 from the Heidelberg Catechism, because I think it captures the antidote to Antichrists quite clearly. Because by faith I am a member of Christ and so share in His anointing, I am anointed. What? I am anointed to confess His name. We will be prophets as Jesus is, to present myself as a living sacrifice of thanks. We will be priests as Jesus is, and to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. We will be kings. And afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. As those who are anointed in Christ, we confess His name. We're prophets. As we present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices of thanksgiving, we're priests. And we strive with free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. We're kings. When we go to the polls on November the 6th, will we confess Jesus is Christ? Or will we do something less? When we live out our lives in our respective vocations, whatever it is that God has called us to do, will I be a student? Will I be a teacher? Will I be an office worker? Will I be a homemaker? Will I be a salesperson? Will I be a retired person? Will all that I do reflect I am Christ's? I am His and He is mine. So that I understand whatever it is that I do as unto Him wholeheartedly. So that the gifts and the talents and the abilities that I have are evidences of His grace in my life to bring this creation that is groaning and travailing for the revealing of the sons of God to see us as children of God coming to work day by day, bringing shalom to a world that is full lovers of self, lovers of money, and on it goes. So that we will be a people who live Christ in such a way that the world will want what we enjoy. We mourn indeed the loss of loved ones. But those who are in Christ, we have hope. What is our attitude toward those who leave because they deny Christ? And what is our attitude toward those in the world who deny Christ?
as our compassion because of Christ's love for us, compel us to speak of Christ any opportunity we have, so that those who now are antichrists may by the gospel be won back. Because Hebrews chapter 6 would indicate, if you become an antichrist, having tasted the good things of God and leave, it's as if you've crucified Christ again and there remains no more sacrifice for you. Antichrists are here. Our security rests in our anointing in Christ. Indeed, it rests in our knowing the truth together. So as antichrists go, we find our security in our anointing in Christ and our knowing the truth together as Christ's body, that we might have fellowship and the joy of fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son, and with one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this part of your word that tells us about the horrible reality of those who would taste the things of God, deny it, and leave, becoming anti-Christ, against Him, above Him. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us in Him, that we would know the truth, and we would live in that truth, and we would indeed enjoy freedom in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.